bringing hope to many around the globe, transforming lives into legacies. Living Word with Pastor Mensah Otobill. And now, today's word.
I'm going straight to my message for today. When we make our declaration, there is a point where we say that God should give us an excellent spirit, the heart of a servant, and the hand of a master. And today I'm preaching on the hand of a master. The hand of a master. Many know leadership as servanthood, and there is truth to that. A leader must have a servant's heart and a servant's attitude. Jesus actually taught that those who would be great must be servants, and we have taught on that in the heart of the shepherd. But the other side of leadership is mastery, being a master. A leader must have an area of competence that inspires others to follow and look up to him or her. Apart from having general knowledge and skills, leaders must have something that sets them apart. There must be something that we do or you do as a leader that sets you apart. David's fighting skills set him apart. Solomon's wisdom set him apart. Esther's gracefulness set her apart. Joseph's interpretation of dreams set him apart. Daniel's discernment set him apart. Nehemiah's project management skills set him apart. Paul's understanding of the scriptures set him apart. And when you go through the scripture, you'll find that for every important leader in the Bible, apart from all the many things that they did, there was one area where they were masters. They had control in that area. And in that area, you could say that they were tops. All the people who have emerged as important leaders in the scriptures and in life don't just have talent. They develop their talents to levels that compel people to look up to them. They make people want to follow them. And that is one aspect of leadership, that we become masters in our field. So I'm going to begin from 2 Chronicles chapter 2. Verse 13 to 14, there is a story there about a man who is sent to Solomon to help Solomon build the temple. And this is how he is described. The king of Tyre is writing to Solomon. The king of Tyre was a great friend of David's. And after David dies and Solomon becomes king, he hears that Solomon is building a temple, and he's seconding one of his staff to go and help Solomon to build the temple. And he writes a letter to Solomon to that effect. And this is the reference he makes of the person he's sending to Solomon to help Solomon build the temple. 2 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 13 to 14. It says, "And now I have sent a skillful man, endowed with understanding, Huram, my master craftsman, the son of a woman of the daughters of Dan, and his father is a man of Tyre, skilled to work in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, purple and blue, fine linen, crimson, and to make any engraving and accomplish any plan which may be given to him. With your skillful men and with the skillful men of my Lord David, your father." Huram is described as a master craftsman. A master craftsman. The word master comes from the Greek, from the Hebrew word avi, spelled A-B-I. You can say it's abi, but in Hebrew, the B sounds like a V, meaning father or leader. So who is a master? How do we say that somebody is a master? What qualifies somebody to be called a master, as Huram is called a master craftsman? How do we become masters? Three things I would use to describe a master. One is one who has great skill in a subject or area. One who has great skill in a subject or an area. In the case of Huram, whom we just read about, he was skilled to work in wood, in gold and silver, bronze and iron, stone and wood, and so on and so forth. So he was a skilled designer. He was a master craftsman because he was very skilled in the area of designing or producing great artifacts. A master craftsman. But that is not the only way in where we can become masters. People are masters in mathematics. People are masters in physics. People are masters in robotics, and so on and so forth. To one who has great skill in a subject area. Secondly, a master is one who excels in a contest. A master who is one who comes up on top when matched against others. It doesn't necessarily mean that you'll be the best in the world. It means that you stand out from the crowd. You don't get lost in the crowd. So if you are a master in your field, you don't just mix in, you stand out. You stand out. So a master is somebody who excels in a competition or a contest. Thirdly, a master is one who teaches and trains others. And we use that a lot in our country, where people who apprentice and the people call their bosses their master. So if you go to the fitting shop, the apprentice will say, "That's my master." Or the carpentry shop, they will say the boss or the teacher, the mentor, is their master. Or you go to a tailoring shop, they will call their head the master. So a master is one that other people work under and who mentors and trains other people. God created each one of us uniquely. And each one of us has something that no one has. Each one of us. From the way your mind processes information, from the way you think, from the natural talents you have, from the way you react to situations. Each one of us has a combination of skills that cannot be duplicated by anybody else. I can be close to you in talent, but I will not be like you in the way you use your talent. It is that uniqueness that gives you the raw material to become a master. And that uniqueness makes it possible that everybody on this planet can be a master in one area or the other. And when you look through life, you can see so many masters. When ordinary things come in the hand of a master, it makes a lot of difference. Things that everybody has, if the master takes hold of it, it changes the outcome. So a stone and a sling in the hand of David will bring down a giant. A jawbone of a donkey in the hand of Samson will defeat 1,000 people. In other people's hands, it is useless. But in the hand of a master, a jawbone is a lethal weapon. The scriptures in the hand of the apostle Paul will change the world. Other people have access to it, but it accomplishes very little. A piece of marble in the hand of Michelangelo will produce a sculptural masterpiece like the Pieta. A paintbrush in the hand of Leonardo da Vinci will produce a Mona Lisa. A piano in the hand of Beethoven will produce a mystical masterpiece like his Fifth Symphony. Words in the hands of Jane Austen would create and tell enduring stories, although all of us have words, but when they get into the hand of a master, it becomes a book. The Bible in the hand of Billy Graham will bring salvation to millions of people. All of us read the same Bible Billy Graham win, but we don't all achieve the same results. Because when you become a master, you take what is ordinary to everybody and do exceptional things with it. fabric in the hands of Coco Chanel will create stunning fashion. A microphone in the hand of Martin Luther King will inspire a generation. Basketball in the hand of Michael Jordan will turn defeat into victory. A tennis racket in the hand of Serena Williams will win championships. In your hand, you may use it just to swat flies. But in the hand of Selena, money comes. So the question is, what is it that in your hand makes a difference? What is it in this world that you say, if this is in my hand, it makes a difference? When fabric is in your hand, does it make a difference? When pen is in your hand, does it make a difference? When a typewriter in your hands, does it make a difference? What is it? Words in your hand, does it make a difference? A master will take what is ordinary to everybody and do extraordinary things with it. Now, what we aim at in life is that there must be something on this earth that when it touches our hand, makes a big difference. That is our area of mastery. Unfortunately, many of us never become masters in any area of life. We go through life, live our lives, to a large extent, live it well, but there's nothing that when people put in our hands makes a difference. The Apostle Paul gives us clues as to how to become extraordinary in our pursuits. In Philippians chapter 3, verses 13 to 14, or 12 to 14, he's given us a clue as to his own processes for getting to where he had gotten to. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 to 14. He says, not that I've already attained or I'm already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things that are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So how do people become masters? Based on what Paul is saying, they have to develop a single-minded passion. A single-minded passion. Paul calls it, but one thing I do. One thing I do. A single-minded passion. Now you have to look at your life. I have to look at my life and ask myself, what is that one thing I do? What is it that I say that this is it? This is my single-minded passion. You can't achieve a lot trying to do a lot. You achieve a lot when you have single-minded passion. For me, it is teaching God's word. That is it. The one thing I do is teaching God's word. Yes, I do many things, but this one thing I do. One of the reasons why I prefer to call myself a pastor and not take all kinds of titles on myself, not because I don't think titles are relevant at a certain point, there is some relevance, but because I want to always remind myself of what my primary focus is. I am a pastor who is here to feed the Lamb of Christ. That is it. I may do other things and achieve other successes in other areas, but that's not my one thing. Those are extras. But what I would never, ever trade for anything is the opportunity to stand before God's people and teach from this Bible. If I do everything well and fail in this, then I can say this one thing I have not done well. So each one of us must have the one thing that is the center of your focus. To find that one thing and work with it to become a master, you must work with your strengths. You must work with your strengths. Paul puts it this way, forgetting those things that are behind. What does he mean by things that are behind? He's talking about things that pull you back, things that make you weak. Things that are behind include experiences and situations you can't change. Your areas of weakness. A tortoise, or tortoise, as we say in Ghana, but it looks like tortoise. For a tortoise, running fast is behind him. He can never run fast. A tortoise cannot say, oh, I wish I can run fast. And always looking back, oh, why was I not made fast? You will not be fast. But the tortoise can also do something that those who are fast cannot do. He has a shell to protect himself, and other animals are easy prey. But tell a lion to eat a tortoise, that will be a big challenge. Work with your strengths. You don't have speed, but you have a shell. For a tilapia, flying in the sky is behind him. A tilapia cannot look in the sky and say, oh, I wish I was a bird. No, you are a tilapia. Flying in the sky is behind you. It's not going to ever happen. For an eagle, swimming underwater is behind him. For some of us, singing professionally is behind us. Becoming an engineer is behind me. Becoming a mathematician is absolutely behind me. But I have strengths. If you want to be a master, you have to know what is behind you. Settle it. Because you need single-minded passion to be exceptional in this world. That's why God did not put our eyes behind us. He put our eyes in front of us. So we must learn to focus properly. To have that single-minded passion, you must learn to work with pressure. Work with pressure. Twice in that passage, the Apostle Paul says, I press on. It is out of the word press that you have pressure. Pressing on involves allowing stress to drive you past your limits and your comfort. Have you noticed that the greatest lessons we learn in life and the greatest abilities we express all come under pressure? When life is comfortable, you cheat yourself. When there is pressure, you squeeze yourself to bring something out of you. Paul said, I press on. He didn't even just say, I move on. But I press on. For somebody who is pressing on, it means there is resistance. Life will be stressful, my friends. Welcome to the planet Earth, where stress is a reality every day. If you want a comfortable life, go to one of those planets they are now discovering and go and live there alone. But if you are here on this planet, there will be stress. There will be pressure. Paul says, I press on. You have to learn to work with pressure. You have to learn to work with pressure, not with comfort, not with ease, always waiting for things to be comfortable. Oh, everything is okay. Everybody likes me. Nothing really threatening your life and your existence. To be good, you have to learn to work with pressure. And thirdly, you have to work with the vision of the future. Paul said, reaching forward to those things that are ahead. To be a master in life, you must always be pulled by what lies ahead of you. Why don't we have many masters? Because many people don't have single-minded passion. I understand that when you go through our school system, you have to learn everything. You have to learn geography, you have to learn history, you have to learn some religion, you have to learn some music, you have to do physical exercise, you have to learn some mathematics and some English and so on and so forth. So the educational system is designed not to make you a master. It's designed to give you exploration of everything. But as you grow older, you must settle somewhere and determine this one thing I do. Because that is how you gain your mastery. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 26. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 24 to 26. Do you not know that those who run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. Now, Paul is saying this within the context of our Christian race, as Christians seeing our eternal reward in Christ as what we fight for. And that is the primary truth. But all scripture has more than just one application. So there is the primary context in which a scripture is spoken, but in application, it applies to every other aspect of our life. So this passage applies to other areas of our lives. And what is Paul telling us? Avoid double-mindedness. Avoid double-mindedness. This is the opposite of single-mindedness. Avoid double-mindedness. And how does he say we should avoid double-mindedness? He cites two examples. He says, don't run with uncertainty. Don't run with uncertainty. He says, run there in such a way that you may obtain it. In other words, Paul is telling us, run always with the intention of winning. Don't run with the intention of participation. These days, we try to make everybody feel good. So even people who lose, we give them certificate of participation. And a lot of people have certificates of participation, but they've won nothing. And yeah, it may make you feel good. But when 100 meters is run, they go through the heats. First heat, sometimes second heat, sometimes four heats, Olympic Games. And then they come to the qualifiers, and then they come to quarterfinals, and they come to semifinals, then they come to the finals. And then Usain Bolt wins it. Do you remember the guy who ran in the first heats? If even he's a Ghanaian, we forget him. But everybody is talking about Bolt, Usain Bolt, Usain Bolt. Because the world doesn't remember you for participating. They remember you for winning. So Paul says, don't just run with uncertainty. But run with the intention to win. Don't be a participant. Don't just say, I'm also a carpenter. I'm also an accountant. I'm also a web designer. I'm also a program writer. I'm also a software developer. And so what? What are you a master of? Where is your crown? Me too, I've done some. Certificate of participation. Paul calls it running with uncertainty. Should I move forward? Should I stop? Can you imagine what will happen if they run in 100 meters and it gets somewhere and Usain Bolt, some, maybe around the 50 meter line, just say, whew, I miss ice cream. And stops to go and pick ice cream. Do you think those people never have discomfort? They do. Do you think there is a time maybe he's on your marks and his stomach is running? Oh yeah, it happens. Everybody who has achieved success would find that there was a time when right when you were participating, you found the greatest discomfort, but they pressed on. Don't just participate. Win it. Win it. Win it. Whatever you are doing, win it. Don't just participate. So Paul says, don't run with uncertainty. Then he says, don't fight as one who beats the air. In other words, don't dissipate your energy hitting nothing. Don't beat the air. Don't do things that achieve nothing. Run around the garden like a teddy bear. One step, two steps. That's how most of us live our lives. We run around a garden like a teddy bear. Run around a garden like a teddy bear, achieving nothing. At the end of the day, you've sweated and sweated and sweated. Work done, zero. What were you doing? Beating the air. It's called shadow boxing. Paul says, don't fight as one who beats the air. In other words, target your blows. Target your efforts. Target your movements. Target your activities. Know what you want to hit and hit it. When you throw your hand, it must be hitting something. Every activity of ours must be targeted at achieving something. Why am I reading this? What is it supposed to achieve? Why am I playing this game? What is it supposed to achieve? Why am I at this meeting? What is it supposed to achieve? Why am I sitting with this person? What is it supposed to achieve? Am I hitting something? Am I achieving something? Is it helping me? If you don't, then you're beating the air. Avoid double-mindedness.
Thank you for listening to Living Word. To interact with Pastor Mensah Otterbeil, like his page on Facebook. Follow him on Twitter at Mensah Otterbeil. Email otterbeil@centralgospel.com or call +233 302 688 000.